The importance of sitting at the feet of Jesus. I want to show you a picture here. That's my racquetball partner, Owen. Does he look young? Do I look old? I should. This was taken on May 2nd, and we just won a racquetball tournament that day. And a few days before that, Owen turned 23. I'm 44 years older than he is. And we've been doubles partners since he was 17. And for two of those years, he wore braces. And over the years, we've played together in several leagues and several tournaments. This first tournament we ever won, so we got cash. We're flashing it, $40 a piece. Now we're no longer amateurs, but we're professionals for winning $40. So. But after we won that tournament, again, May 2nd, we made plans to play in the next tournament, which was going to be in July, be the Cornhusker Games. That never happened because 1 week after that photo was taken, I was lifting weights at the gym, and I dropped this on my foot, on my toe, 45 pounds. And it hurt. I think it's in the top two most painful experiences I've ever had in my life. I wanted to scream. I didn't. I just decided I'm going to rub some dirt on it, get back to my workout. That never happened because my body just started shaking uncontrollably. I couldn't stop shaking because of the pain. And so I made it into the locker room. I sat down, tried to convince myself the pain was going to go away. It did not. I thought to myself, I'm probably going to miss a game or two of softball. Well, how about the whole season? X-rays revealed that I broke my big toe, the toe next to it, and I had to wear, you remember that boot I had to wear for 5 weeks? 5 weeks of no cardio except the battle rope at the gym. And then after 49 years of lifting free weights, I made a decision to switch to the machines, which I always thought were just for old people. Well, I fit that category very well now. And my broken toes were simply added to the list of several injuries over the years that have slowed me down for weeks and sometimes months. Weeks and months of no softball, no racquetball. But each of those times, including the most recent one, allowed for me to slow down and focus even more on my relationship with Jesus and my family. Injured or not, the followers of Jesus, our highest priority is our personal relationship with Jesus. So that takes us to the passage of God's Word that Dan read earlier. Thank you for doing that. We see this is where Mary sat at the feet of Jesus in her home, listening to the teaching of Jesus. So let's take a closer look at this passage. First half of verse 38 says, "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village." They, of course, is Jesus and his disciples. The village is Bethany. Bethany's about 2 miles from Jerusalem on the eastern slope on the Mount of Olives. And Bethany, notice, was a village, not a town, not a city. My first church, First Baptist Church of Dannebrog, was in the village of Dannebrog, 350 people. It was too small to be considered a town because the Nebraska definition of a village has a population of 100 to 800 people. Bethany was a small village. The last half of verse 38 says, "And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." Now we know from John chapters 11 and 12 that also in the household of Martha was Mary the sister and their brother Lazarus. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And in chapter 12, as an act of love and devotion, Mary anointed Jesus with very expensive perfume. And we know from both those chapters that Jesus was very, very close to Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. The fact that Martha here welcomed Jesus into her home most likely indicates that she was the head of the household. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching." Jesus was teaching. Wouldn't you love to be there? We have no idea what he taught, but it would have been just wonderful. And as he taught, Mary sat at his feet and listened. You know, back in that culture, disciples sat at the feet of the teachers. For example, the Apostle Paul, when he gave his testimony in Acts chapter 22, he shared in verse 3 that he was He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And sitting at the feet of the teachers was a common practice back then. However, on the most part, women were discouraged to sit at the feet of teachers. But Jesus encouraged women to follow him and to learn from him. Several women followed Jesus. They supported his ministry. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, Salome. And so Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching. Now today we literally cannot sit at the feet of Jesus, but we can still sit at his feet when we read the Word of God, when we listen to Bible teaching, when we listen to preaching. I have listened to countless sermons on the radio and on the web over the years. I'm so grateful for my Bible and theology professors in college and seminary. John Piper was my Greek professor for 2 years in college. My favorite part of the class was the beginning of the class when he would give a short devotional. He would read from his Greek New Testament, interpret the passage, and then give us application. And at that point, I've only been a Christian like, I don't know, 5 years, 6 years? So I've just absorbed everything Dr. Piper taught. Now, the teaching of Jesus was not the only activity going on in the house. Look at the first half of verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So you can kind of picture it. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus, and Martha was just running around, preparing the table and the meal for her guest. And no doubt she wanted to sit down next to her sister and listen to Jesus. And it's easy to look at this passage and look down upon Martha for her lack of faith, but we know from chapter 11 that it was not a lack of faith, because right before Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead, we see that Mary possessed a strong faith in Jesus and for Jesus, a love for Jesus. And in verse 27 of that chapter, Martha said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." So Martha was a believer. She was a follower of Jesus. And I think she wanted to sit next to her sister to listen to the words of Jesus, but she was just too distracted with all the preparations and the serving of her guests, and I think she was a little irritated with her sister. I think I could read into that when she goes up in verse 40 to Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." See, not only do we see in that statement that Martha believes she was in the right here, but she believes that Jesus is going to take her position. So imagine this. Martha went up to Jesus, interrupted his teaching, and said to him, "Surely, Jesus, it's obvious to you that I need help here serving all these guests. Tell my sister to get off the floor and help me." And Martha was probably expecting an answer like, "Oh, you know, Martha, you're right. Mary, get up and help your sister." No, he didn't take her side. Notice the response, verses 41 and 42. Jesus answered, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." You kind of sense the tenderness in the words, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things." She was anxious. She was distracted by the less important things. Now, there's nothing wrong with serving. There's nothing wrong with preparing a meal for guests. I mean, next week is our potluck, and many hands are going to be needed. A lot of servants are going to be needed for next week. By the way, someone younger take out the trash. Just someone who could do the stairs a little bit better, we would appreciate that. Thank you. You know, serving. Galatians 5:13 commands us to serve one another. It reads, "But through love, serve one another." So serving others is good. It's important, but not the most important thing. Again, notice the words of Jesus in verse 42. "One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Serving is good, but sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, is far more important. Jesus said that Mary had chosen the good portion. According to Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary, a portion is an allowance, a ration, a part that is allotted to a person or group. One's portion could be an allowance of food or clothing. It could be a family inheritance. It could be a parcel of ground. A portion could also mean that a person's greatest possession in life is his or her fellowship with the Lord. See this in Psalm 16:5. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. Some other verses as well. Psalm 27:4. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. And then Psalm 119:57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. So Jesus said that Mary chose the good portion, and it will not be taken from her, now and forever. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, is more important than serving. And so in Jesus' response to Martha in verses 41 and 42, Jesus, in essence, is saying to Mary, just stay right here and continue to listen to my teaching. And because this is a moment that was not taken from her, nor the eternal blessing of hearing the word of God, her heavenly reward will not be lost, and plus Mary will be remembered in history for this moment. So what a great example. Let's move on to our outline. Three points of showing the importance of sitting at the feet of Jesus. The tyranny of the urgent prevents us from hearing God's word. Martha's main concern was serving her guest. In her mind, that was the most important priority. She looked at her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus and concluded that Mary was slacking. And again, Martha was a believer, a follower of Jesus, but she knew that sitting at the feet of Jesus was important, but not as important as serving the guest in her meal. New Testament scholar Robert Stein writes in his commentary on Luke that Martha also wanted to hear Jesus, but the tyranny of the urgent prevented her from doing so. You know, we live in a world with so many distractions, appointments, activities, occupy our minds and may cause stress and anxiety. We tell ourselves things must be done now, must be done today. And yes, every day there are things that have to be done, and they're important, but Jesus made it clear that the most important thing in life is hearing the word of God. Again, every day we're busy, things have to be done, have to be taken care of, but we can't allow those things to prevent us from sitting at the feet of Jesus. One author put it this way: I was recently sitting with my church home group, listening to each person describe the pressures on their time. They talked about how busy they were and what a challenge it is to find time for what's important. We live in a culture of constant motion between work deadlines, family obligations, social commitments. Our days fill up fast. We are exhaustedly and relentlessly busy, which often leads to feeling spiritually empty. Busyness has become a great thief of our generation. It doesn't announce itself as the enemy of faith. Instead, it quietly pushes our relationship with God to the margins. We talk with people daily who say, I'll pray later, read scripture when things slow down, and prioritize community once this season passes. The problem is that things may never slow down. One season may lead to another season. And so the busyness most likely is never going to go away. It may slow down from time to time. And during such times, we're to remind ourselves that the good portion in life is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're a morning person or a night owl. Time must be carved out, if not daily, where we can sit at the feet of Jesus and pray, read his word, meditate on his word. It requires discipline. It's a routine. I mean, the Bible talks about that in 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Rather train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training has some value, so yeah, keep working out, it has some value, but godliness is a value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I was a pastor in Hawaii for 8 years, and back then, my routine is really different than it was than it is now, but back then, I often woke up about 4:30 in the morning. I drove to the office, was there by 5 in the morning. And the first thing I did was to pray, read the scriptures, meditate upon them, and sing worship songs. On the other hand, my associate pastor, Mike Silva, was not an early riser. He would sit at the feet of Jesus closer to 11:30 or midnight. That was just his routine, but that was his time with the Lord, where he'd pray and spend time with the Lord and read the Word. Both of us were sound asleep when the other was spending time with the Lord, but it didn't matter. We spent time with the Lord. And so with us, it does not matter what time it is, but we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. There's a second point. The feeding of the soul is more important than the feeding of the body. Feeding of the soul is more important than the feeding of the body. We all love to eat. We're going to prove that next week at our potluck. But we need to eat to survive. The feeding of our bodies is important. It's vital for life. But the feeding of the soul is more important. And again, I think Jesus made that clear in this passage. In this story, Luke chapter 10, there's a contrast between feeding the body and feeding the soul. Mary was rushing around the house trying to get a physical meal ready. Mary, on the other hand, was sitting at the feet of Jesus, getting her soul fed through the words of Jesus. And Jesus made it clear that Mary was doing the more important thing. Again, we need to eat physical food, but the more important thing, the one that's necessary, will not be taken from us when our soul is fed by God's word. Jesus said in Matthew 4, when he's being tempted by Satan, he said to Satan in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And again, this is discipline on our part. It's to make time, to spend quality time with God through prayer and the word. And Jesus was our example. In Luke 5:16, in the English Standard Version, "But he withdrew to desolate places and pray." In the Greek, the idea here is a continual practice for Jesus. And that's why the NIV puts it as, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Now, the fact that he withdrew to desolate and lonely places indicates that he needed to get away from the noise and the distractions and the people and the busyness so he could spend time with his Heavenly Father. Now, think about it. If the perfect Son of God needed to get away and find a quiet time and a place to pray, how much more do we need to leave all behind that noise and sit at the feet of Jesus? My father-in-law is 97 years old, as I pointed out. Lois, Allie, Benny, and I were in San Diego. Like I said, we were there for a wedding that I officiated at. I'm going to officiate at another wedding next weekend. Leslie's granddaughter, Sophia Hendrickson, down in Wichita, Kansas. Looking forward to that. But going back to San Diego, for decades, we've been visitors in that house, stayed in that house for 44 years. And for decades, I witnessed how my father-in-law and my mother-in-law, who's now in a nursing home, would take time each morning and read the Word and pray. And on the stand next to my father-in-law's recliner is a worn one-year Bible that I think he's been reading since the 1980s. It's amazing that it's still together. Now, our last time out there, something surprised me. My father-in-law, Clifford Anderson, also listens to Christian podcasts. Our niece Cara showed him how he could do that from his phone. And so one day I was in his office preparing and working on the wedding ceremony, and in the living room I could hear this podcast that Clifford was listening to, a podcast about the reliability of the Bible. 97 years old, still learning, still growing, still sitting at the feet of Jesus. And today, with all the modern avenues of communication, there's just so many ways that we can sit at the feet of Jesus. This leads to one more point. We deepen our devotion to Jesus when we sit at his feet. Again, Mary chose the good portion when she sat at the feet of Jesus, listened to his teaching. In verse 39, the Greek word for listen means a continual listening to the teaching of Jesus. And like her sister Martha, Mary was a devoted follower of Jesus. We know that, again, from John 11. After her brother Lazarus died, was in the tomb for 4 days, Jesus arrived. And Mary was in the house when he showed up. And when she got news, she rushed out of the house to see Jesus. She got to him in verse 32, fell at his feet, and said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." See, Lazarus was sick before he died. And Mary had the faith that if Jesus was there 4 days earlier, he could have healed him. That was not God's plan. God's plan was not to heal him, but to raise him from the dead, which Jesus did in verses 43 and 44. So Mary was devoted to Jesus, And again, we see this in chapter 12 of John when Jesus was in their home for another occasion, and Jesus took some very expensive oil and anointed the feet with this, with it. It was an act of love on her part and devotion. And now, consider her devotion. She will always be remembered for sitting at the feet of Jesus and always be remembered for anointing him with expensive perfume. Both are recorded in the Word of God. The sitting at the feet of Jesus was an act of devotion and submission to the Lord. Summer of 1981, 45 years ago, was the worst summer of my life. Lois and I were students at Bethel College, and we started dating in September of 1980. We dated the entire school year. And at the end of the school year approached, we talked about the future, we talked about marriage. School year ended, she went home to San Diego, I returned home to Omaha, and then she broke up with me. My heart was just shattered. My world wasn't over, but I was just so, so sad. I tried dating other girls, not Lois. Called up an old girlfriend, not Lois. I mean, there was one girl, though. One girl. She was a year or two younger than me, and we knew each other because we both attended Harvey Oaks Baptist Church. Wonderful Christian, beautiful, blonde, petite. Nothing romantic on my part. Not a shred of romance on my part. I just needed a friend. We hung out that summer, and we became good friends, and she knew everything about Lois, because I just poured out my heart to her. She knew how much I loved her. She knew how I was devoted to her. In my mind, if Lois and I didn't get back together and get married, there's no one on the planet could possibly replace her. And there were days that just seemed hopeless. I mean, week after week and turned into months, you know, 2 or 3 months. And there were days that just seemed completely hopeless that this is ever going to happen. And yet my devotion never wavered. One evening, late in the summer, I was hanging out with this girl, and there were dangerous storms in the Omaha area, several thunderstorms, tornadoes. The dangerous storms forced me to spend the night at her house. So I slept on the sofa, and right before I was just about ready to fall asleep, I opened my eyes, and there she was, sitting on the ground. Our faces were just inches apart. We had a short conversation. I don't remember what it was, but I do remember this. She took the initiative, came in for the landing, came in for the kiss. And I'll admit, it was a really nice kiss. But my reaction to that really nice kiss was like a dead fish. My lips stiffened up. I put up a wall. I put up resistance. And when she realized that, she backed off and she said, "Lois?" And I go, "Yeah, Lois." And so she went back to her bedroom, and I slept on the sofa. And again, I had so many days that summer where it seemed hopeless, but just unwavering devotion to Jesus. The next morning, her mother made us a fantastic breakfast. And by the way, if you don't know, this is just in case you don't know, Lois and I did get back together. And we did get married the following summer, and we're going on 44 years of marriage on August 28th. But you know what? I'm more devoted to her today than ever before. So let's talk about our relationship with Jesus. First of all, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Is he your personal Lord and Savior? And if not, I encourage you to claim him as your Lord and Savior, and I'll help you through prayer in a few moments here. And then if we are followers of Jesus, may our devotion to him increase the more we sit at the feet of Jesus day in and week after week and year after year. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to thank you for the devotion of Mary sitting at your feet. What an example, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that though literally we can't sit at your feet, we can still do that in so many ways. And so, Lord, may you increase our faith and give us an encouragement, Lord, to read your word and to study it, to meditate upon it, Father. Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we just pray that they would turn their hearts to you. Maybe these words would be helpful. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm cut off from you, and I need a Savior. And I believe you sent your Son Jesus to die in my place, to pay the price for my sins. And he died, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And I embrace him now through faith as my Lord and Savior. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.